give him some praise this morning. Now listen, before we open up God's Word together, I'm just going to invite our worship team just to sing that last part just one more time. As we shout, Jesus on the mountains, Jesus over the streets, we shout Jesus for our family. And I just want to just take a moment. We're just going to sing this together. And maybe as we sing, maybe your heart just begins to cry out and just begins to think about certain people, certain places, certain cities, certain streets. And we just want to, as a church in this room, in this moment, just begin to proclaim Jesus over those things. Just fill in that word with that place or with that person today. And let's just see, just God begin to maybe just move in your heart, but we believe that it goes way beyond this room. Amen. It moves hopefully into those places and into those people's lives. And so I just encourage you, come on, Sarah, would you just take it for a moment? Proclaim the name of Jesus over those things, over those people, over those families. Believing today, believing that it has the power. Lift up your voices one last time. Amen. 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 Come on, let's give God some praise again. Say hello to somebody today. Welcome somebody into church this morning. You may go ahead and take your seats today. Man, what a blessing it is just to be in church today with you. You're meeting us in a series where we really are proclaiming that next time. Because there, your name is power. Your name is greater. And we continue to say every single Sunday that there is no rival to the name and to the power of Jesus. Praise God today. And so maybe today you're wrestling with whether or not that is true. Well, you are joining us in that, because each and every single week, it's like we just continue to be asking that question. Lord Jesus, is it really true? Do you really have all power and authority? Jesus, is there really no rival to your name? So if today you are asking that question, you are in the right place today. Because we are not perfect every Sunday, are we? But we are, just as we like to say at Foundation Church, that we are just a group of people that are not seeking perfection, but are seeking progress. And progress means we are seeking to increase our faith and our trust in who Jesus is and what he has done. And most importantly today, his power and his authority. So, welcome to Foundation Church. It's going to be a good day. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 9. And then you can go ahead and open it up as well to Mark chapter 5. Today, and you're going to have to help me, and you're going to have to be patient with me. I told first service we're going to be playing ping pong. I did not play ping pong very well first service. But just continue to pray for me during this time. But I want to kick it off with a little question as we go into our text today. Where were you 12 years ago? Where were you 12 years ago? That would be November 2013, would be the exact day. Where were you 12 years ago? ago. What was life like then? Well, what were you like then? What was your family dynamic and family situation like 12 years ago? I was wrong, thought I was right, but around this time, 12 years ago, I was asking the most beautiful woman in the world, Emily Elizabeth Sloan, to be my wife. That was happening 12 years ago. It was the second best decision I ever made, and it was also the best decision she ever made to say yes. 12 years ago. That's what I was thinking about. I was, just to age myself, so I was a junior in college at Eastern Kentucky University. I did not have any gray in any of my beard nor my hair. I was not a father. I was not a husband at that time. But life looks quite different today than it did 12 years ago. Can anybody else just say amen to that? You are probably not the same person that you were 12 years ago. And I want you to even think about, like, the dynamics of your family, of your life. All that has changed. But I also want you to see that, ask the question, where were you spiritually 12 years ago? What did your faith in Jesus look like 12 years, you know, ago? Was it a positive? Was it negative? Was it something that was great connection, disconnected? Or maybe 12 years ago, you were completely opposed to God. Maybe that's where you were 12 years ago. The reason 12 is so important is because this week we're looking at two people that from the day in which we are encountering them in the Scripture, they were going to be able to look 12 years back in time. 12 years back in time when they tell their story, when they tell of what the Lord has done with them. The story didn't necessarily begin on the day, but the story actually began 12 years ago. And so today I want you to see that there is a guy that we're going to be bringing up that 12 years to the day of our message, that 12 years before that, he was celebrating the birth of his daughter, I have not got to experience that, but we can see many in the room. We see many daughters here, man, especially to the fathers. Man, what was that day like whenever you got to hold your baby girl for the very first time? Probably pretty special, wasn't it? A very special thing. This man, Jairus, 12 years before this text came out, or before his story was highlighted here on this day, he became a father to a beautiful daughter. But we also know that 12 years, throughout the 12 years to that point, he had been training people to encounter Jesus, or to encounter God. He had been training to study the law, to be in obedience, to lead others. And really, we would define maybe the last 12 years of his life as 12 years of progress until we meet him in the story. In one day, we're going to maybe assume, we can maybe say multiple days, everything began to change. As we're going to learn that his daughter, of which was 12 years old, was sick. And was so sick that she was on her deathbed. And that's why he comes into the story to begin. And here's what I want to set up, is that in just one day, everything can change, can it? All of your hopes, all of your dreams, all of your wishes, and all of your wants. In one day, our lives can radically shift, as it did for Jairus. And so here's where I want to begin first. Maybe today, you are going to connect today with Jairus. Life has been on the somewhat of the up. You can feel like life has been progressing, but yet you have got news or a situation or something has happened and it feels like everything is falling apart. Or the most important thing in your life is maybe about to be lost. Think about that. So challenging. But that's just the first person that we see. 12 years of progress, and then in one day everything began to change. Now I want to give you the exact opposite in this story as well. It's a juxtaposition of one another, and I think that's why they're so intricately connected. There's a story of a young woman who, her story, once again, begins 12 years before to where she began her monthly cycle that never, ever stopped. Day 5 turned into day 6, day 6 to day 7, and when things should have come to an end, they did not. Day 7 turned to day 8, day 8 to 9, 10, 11, 12. And days turned into months and months into years of her constantly being in a place of what they call in the book discharge. Or a state of constant bleeding. This would have brought pain. This would have brought great suffering. And so it's not that she's necessarily experienced the same thing as Jairus. It's actually the opposite. See, she's had 12 years, not of progress, but of pain. 12 years of suffering and affliction. And 12 years of just unanswered prayers and no change in her situation. 12 years. Now, I'm going to give you the opportunity today. 12 years is a very, very long time, isn't it? A long time. A long time. It's a long time to suffer. It's a long time to have pain. And maybe this is where you are in the story. Maybe this is the person that you connect with. That maybe you could understand her better than you could him. And so today, as we look at the text, I want to give you the opportunity to just maybe say, hey, that's me. Would anybody just be bold enough to say, hey, for the last year I've been praying the same prayer, but yet it feels like it hasn't been answered. Would anybody just raise their hand and let us know today? You're not alone. Anybody, it's been more than that. It's been the last 5 years. I've been praying the same prayer. Come on, just let us know. Let us know. Anybody in here today, it's been 12 years. I've been praying the same prayer over and over and over again. You may understand. My mom, she's been praying the same prayer for 12 years. 12 years. And at times it feels so distant. It feels like it's unanswered. And it feels like she's the one that's just waiting on the Lord. But we see both stories, they come against one another. But on this day, it's when you begin to see change. And so I titled this message, One Day. One Day. And if you know me very well, I'm normally a pretty hopeful guy. If you know me well, I love, like, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. I wonder where hope is in the fruits of the Spirit. It comes out, though, it seems, when all are aligned. But I think that today, that I want to try to be compassionate, and I want to try to resonate, but I don't want to leave us without any sort of hope, because I don't think that's what the gospel does. I think the gospel rather gives us hope, whether or not you've just experienced one day or the worst news you've ever had in one day, or rather you've been suffering for the last 12 years. I believe today that our message can bring us some hope. We're met today, the climax today, with an encounter with Jesus that brought forth the healing touch for them. Today, here's what I want to say. There's no rivals to the day of the Lord. There's no rival to the one day. That all the other days that maybe you've experienced, or all the days of heartache that you've encountered, or the pain of which we've endured, there is no rival to maybe the one day when Jesus begins to move and to speak. So, y'all ready for a game of ping pong? Are you ready? You ready? Here we go. Let's dive in. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 18, let's meet our two people. And once again, I always like to just say, listen, these aren't stories that are just fiction. These are people. These are people that got to encounter Jesus in a real way. And I believe that so much of what has been written here is meant for us to be an example, to show us, just most importantly, who Jesus is and how we can put our faith and trust in Him. But most, and also, how He responds to us. Now it begins, Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. It says this, while He was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before Him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Grown man is said to be a ruler. Now Mark chapter 5, it gives us a little bit more insight. Once again, let the ping pong session begin. Mark chapter 5, we're going here to 22. It says this. It says, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue. His name was Jairus by name. And seeing seeing Jesus, he fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. So two different stories that we see here being outlined, or two different perspectives. One saying that the daughter has already died, but Mark actually giving us a little bit more detail and insight that she has not yet passed at this time of Him imploring. Now listen, dads, everybody in here with a little girl, you would go at any length, wouldn't you, to see your daughter be healed. You would do anything that you could, under your own power, to see your daughter not be in that circumstance, but actually come to life. Well, I want to imagine here that this man, he had found nothing in his religion, nothing in his religious practices that could help. He had probably even had others look at his daughter, physicians, and still nothing was able to help. And it's so funny, it seems like oftentimes our last resort is often to come to Jesus. But despite, no matter what our choices may be, he found himself at the feet of Jesus. Isn't this so encouraging? Let me just play this out for just a second. That even you, Jesus may have been your last resort, but even when you come to Jesus as your last resort, he is still compassionate upon you. Still as if he's saying, praise God, I'm so thankful you finally came. Let me do the work that only I can do. And he wants Jesus to come and to lay hands upon his little daughter. He wants her to be well. Now this is an act of extreme humility, one of which a man you would never have found him doing. But yet, under extreme cases, right, we are willing to do extreme things. And the most extreme thing that he did was he bowed before Jesus, had a faith within him. He said, if you could just lay your hands on my daughter, she would be made whole. Now, a simple verse, but we go into Matthew 9, 19 through 20, and we'll read it in Mark. And Jesus rose and followed him. In Mark, it says the exact same thing, and he went with him. Aren't you just so thankful today? It's a simple line, but Jesus responds to our needs. He rises up to meet our needs. Now, we got to play a little bit of advocate here where we're going to say that sometimes it seems that he rises slower than others. You imagine, right? Because some of you, right, it's been 12 years. There's been a long time. You're like, Jesus, I just don't know if you've got out of the chair yet. I brought you my need, but I want you to see here that he had such compassion on this man that he rose. And he went with him. He went with him. Let's continue on in Matthew 19 through 20. Jesus rose, followed him with his disciples. With his disciples. Now, we got to understand, though, that there's a great crowd, as Mark says in verse 24. A great crowd followed him and thronged about him. But here comes our second person. So, if we set up our scene, Jairus has come to Jesus and said, hey, only you can heal my daughter. Will you please come? Jesus says, yes. He arises, but anywhere he goes, it seems like a crowd is always there with him. Now, if you're Jairus, what's that going to do? It's going to make you mad. Because you're like, I've got to get you to my daughter as quickly as possible, or else she's not going to make it. The last thing you want to do is see a crowd. And it says that the crowd was so tightly upon him, I would imagine that their walk was quite difficult and quite slow. All of which Jairus, once again, trying to have that moment in his heart of like, I just need to get you to Jesus. But it wasn't just the crowd that got in the way, but it also became the second character, the second story that we've been highlighting, which is the woman. It says, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood in Mark chapter 25 for 12 years. It says she had suffered much under many physicians and spent all that she had had and was no better, but rather she only grew worse. So an uncontrollable flow, an uncontrollable discharge of blood, sick, painful. It was would have prevented her from having any sort of children. But most importantly, at that time, it would have made her ceremonially unclean. Under normal circumstances, the law required that during this time, that for 7 days, a woman would be pronounced unclean. Everything of which she touched would be pronounced unclean. And so this would also often be a time of isolation. But I want you to imagine, hers never stopped. And so if that never stopped, then her uncleanliness never stopped as well. Anybody and anything she touched would be pronounced ceremonially unclean. So, I don't know about you, but it's like whenever somebody you hear gets the flu, what's the last thing you want to do? Touch them. Be around them. Because they are so unclean, right? You wait until they get better before you invite them back over to your house. Well, imagine this woman is never, ever clean. 12 years. And they begin to know that, and they begin to recognize that. What did this lead to? I mean, this is 12 years of isolation. 12 years of never being able to go into the temple, never being able to be in a setting like you're in today because of where she was. Think about that. Does that not just break your heart? Somebody just so isolated and somebody so lonely. For 12 years, no one had touched her, hugged her, laid a hand on her. She was the lonely and the outcast. She has known the pain of days turning into months and turning into years. She knows the pain of desperation and also the pain, most importantly, of disappointment. Both, she knows. See, we can connect with her in a couple of ways. Firstly, is that it says that she tried physicians and cures, but they didn't fix anything, didn't they? How many of you, it's like when things get difficult, what's the first thing that we say? Well, I'll fix it because I can. Or I'll change this situation. Or I'll go to the ones that can. And before long, I can't tell you how many times I've seen it play out to where I've had certain guys come up to me and say, hey, what do I need to do in this situation? Or hey, what do I need to do in the circumstance? I just say, hey, you just need to be patient. And they'll say to me, I've been patient for 2 years and the Lord hasn't showed up. I'm done being patient. And so what do? They do what we do. We take it into our own hands. And then a week later, they'll call and they'll be like, things are not better. I said, no, they aren't, are they? You just went and messed things up even more. We have a tendency to do that. Why? Because we are not willing to wait on the Lord. We aren't. We hate waiting. We hate being patient. We hate trusting. And oftentimes, I think we can resonate more with that. Our situation, oftentimes, when we put it in our own hands, ends up getting worse than it does getting better. And it's difficult for us to learn that. So we have a woman here that has found herself outcast, desperate, and disappointed. Now, here's the good news, and I don't know where we lost it in the gospel or where we've lost it in the church, but this is who Jesus works with best. Praise be to God, it is the outcast that the gospel stories are full of. It's not the righteous, it's not the perfect, it's not the all put together. It is rather the ones that the society has been cast off or has cast aside or is pronounced unclean that Jesus is really able to do a work in. So today, if you feel like you just can't even come to Jesus because of what you have done, because of your history, or because of how many times you have heard you are quote-unquote unclean or quote-unquote you need to get right with God, listen, He does works in people just like you. And here's what's really more important. The quicker you realize that you were one of those people, the quicker He'll do a work in you today. I don't know. I'm preaching now, Rob. You know what I mean? Everybody with me today? It's like the quicker we understand where we once were before we meet Jesus, or the quicker today you understand your need for Him, man, the quicker we're able to have freedom. The quicker that Jesus is able to do a work in you. So listen, do not be discouraged by your past. Do not be discouraged by where you have come from or what you have done. Jesus specializes in the lonely and the outcast. Amen. Praise be to God today. Let me hear an amen so everybody knows it with me. He specializes in people like us. Like us. So, we continue on. We look at this. So, there must be some hope maybe in our hearts. Is there some in hers? I don't know. But we get to see that things begin to change in her soul. In Mark chapter 5, verse 26, it says, she attempted many things but made things worse. How will she continue to hold on to hope? She probably feels shame, fear. But most importantly, there's this thing that she's feeling here, I think, is that disconnection. I was watching a video on Brené Brown, and she said that even from her perspective, from a clinical perspective, that there is something that we all desire and that really brings us human flourishing and purpose in this life. It's connection. It's connection. It's like you can accomplish all the things in the world, but yet if you are not deeply known and seen, you feel as if you are lost in this world. And you can imagine this girl, it's shame and fear that has continually separated her, that has led to disconnection. But yet, She hears something. Matthew chapter 9, verse 21, it says this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 21, it says, "For, and behold," it said, "a woman suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years, came up behind him." It says, "and touched the fringe of his garment." Now, I'm going to jump back over to Mark. Once again, I told you, it's going to be a wild day. Just continue to stay with me. Mark chapter 5, it says this, that she had suffered much, 27, but she had heard the reports about Jesus. She heard the reports about Jesus. Listen, I love that it is oftentimes the testimony of the work of the Lord in others that draws us to Him. You see, you never understand the power of your testimony and its capacity to bring somebody else to come to know who Jesus is. And we can see, praise be to God, she heard something. She heard that He had been doing miracles, that He had been doing wonders, that He had all power and authority, that there was no rival that had come up against Him and won. But yet He had rather conquered every single situation, every single thing. And so what began to build up in her? Hope. Maybe He can. Hope. She became, I think, from despair to hopeful because of what she had heard. It began to ignite something in her. It began to ignite in her a faith. And she heard the reports about Jesus, and then it says, came up behind Him in the crowd. We have our very first stealth healing. Very first one. She came upon Jesus like a ninja, crawling, pushing through the crowd, trying to probably cover her face so that no one would even know that she was there. Doesn't say she crawled, but you can imagine. She's weaving and she's dodging because she had heard this. Not only that Jesus was there, but she had heard in Malachi chapter 4 that it had been prophesied that the Messiah would come. Now, that the Messiah would come and that there would be healing in His wings. And she understood that if she just touched the hem of His garment, that the power, that there could be power there. Now, let's back up just a little bit. She had a faith and belief that if she could only touch the hem of His garment, well, they don't dress like we do. This is not the attire of Jesus at all. But rather, He would have had on almost like a gown, is what we call a gown, but over the gown, Rob, what's the thing called that He would have over Him? Almost like a shawl, a talit. And the talit, at all four corners, Rob's going to speak again. What were the four things called? I already forgot, Rob, first heard. The tzitzit. They looked like tassels. They were beautifully designed. And but they were on the four corners. They had such depth and such meaning during that time. But she had heard the prophecy that had come, that the Messiah would have power in His wings. So it was believed that the tassels would hold this Messiah power, this God power to heal and to transform. And so she had within her heart, if I could only touch Him, if I could only touch the tassel, if I could only touch the, what's it called? See, I'm a student, tzitzit. Only touch that, then I would be healed. So, she goes into stealth mode. Not seen, not known. Moves slowly and meticulously through the crowd to where she's thinking, this is my one chance. And I was like, I believe if I only touch the hem, then I will be healed. Well, this word, it says that she touched His garment. Now, we want to see that this isn't just she poked it, but rather it says that this word means that she grabbed a hold of it. She grabbed it around her head. You know, it's like ringing a bell. You ever just got to ring a bell before? Right? You pull on the rope. You pull on the rope, and what happens? The sound just begins to break through. I want you to imagine it's like she grabbed hold of that, and it's as if the power then was released and began to flow through her body. Because in Mark chapter 5, 28, it says, "For she said, if I touch even His garments, I will be well." And then in 29, the healing comes. It says, "And immediately." So immediately when she grabbed hold of it, the flow of blood dried. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. It came. Me and Rob, we were discussing this after first service. He began to highlight how that her faith wasn't in just the power of the tassel, but her faith was in the person of Jesus, that she believed so truly, not only that he had the power, but the power only came from the Messiah, thus believing that she, or that he was him. And the power was released upon her faith. I love that Jesus did not send the power. Jesus, rather, the power just became actively released as if it's a reflex. You see, all sorts of people were touching Jesus. They were all around him, but only one released the power. And it's as if only one had the faith that she had. I think this is so good for us that maybe that's like there's a heartbeat within my soul that just says, Jesus, I want to believe and I want to trust. But, you know, we have hesitations, don't we? We have some doubts that can come, that can creep in. We have a lot of if-thens. I believe if I was her, I would be very hesitant, but like, I've tried it before. Like I just don't know if it's going to work. But it begins to see that there's something beautiful here about the faith of which we bring to Jesus seems to have the power to release what we need. What we need. Now, I think this is a difficult text because many of us have been still suffering for 12 years, right? And you want to just be able to grab hold of Jesus and be able to feel literally the power come through your bones or maybe go into your family or go into your city or go into your situation, but yet it feels like you're grabbing hold, but it's still just not moving. It's a really hard thing for us to be able to think through and to be challenged. Of like, where is our faith in Jesus? Or what does our faith look like? But her faith seems to release something. Releases the power to heal. Immediately, it's gone. Immediately, her suffering ends. Immediately, it says it dries up. Immediately, all things begin to change for her. 12 years of suffering in one day. You see this? How cool is this? In one day, it comes to an end. In one day, 12 years, it's done. 12 years of suffering and pain. She grabbed on to the tassel and the power began to be released. And I believe that this is the word for today. I believe this is where I felt like the Lord is just maybe pressing into me the most. And I believe he has this for each and every single one of us today. It's not so much about what we do that reveals our faith, but I believe it's what we hold on to. I believe it's what we hold on to. And so let's personify this for a minute. If 12 years, what is it that's going to probably be building up? Maybe some bitterness. Maybe some resentment. Maybe a whole lot of discouragement. Maybe a lot of doubts. A lot of fears. Like, it's so easy for us to just hold on. Unforgiveness. To just hold on and to bear that. And when we hold on to that, what are we unable to do? We're unable to grab a hold of the tassel. We're unable. And so what I kept asking today, it's just in my soul, and I'll ask you, well, what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to today? Do you have the tassel? Do you have that in your hand? The belief and the trust that Jesus can? Do you have the belief and trust? Maybe it could be a verse of the Bible that has just been encouraging to you over and over again. Maybe could that be the thing that you could hold on to? Maybe is it a story or a testimony of somebody else that has experienced the goodness of God in their life? Maybe could that be instead what you hold on to? Could it be a prayer of a loved one or somebody close to you that you begin to hold on to? Could it be what you are holding on to that is bringing the chaos of your soul right now? This is only through vulnerability that we have to understand this or maybe see that. But it's just a challenging word that I began to wrestle in my heart. This is asking, Aaron, what are you holding on to? Resentment, if I'm honest. Bitterness, 100%. And all of those things are not allowing faith to come in. I believe power to come in. It's like, what needs to be changed? Well, obviously the situation, but it's like, Jesus is going to change me first. needs to do a change in me first. And then maybe something will change outside. Begin to pray through this. Just like, Lord, what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? Would you be willing today to release what it was and take hold of what could be or what is? And that is the power and the authority of Jesus, the faith and the trust in Him. Now, the story doesn't end there as we continue on. Jesus, I love His response here in Mark chapter 5, verse 30. He's very passive in it, but He begins to say in Mark chapter 30, Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned around. Well, the crowd said, "Who touched my garments? Who touched my garments?" It's like He can feel that there's some power that had gone. And immediately He pauses, He stops, begins to look around, ask a question. Now, I love the disciples in here because they, man, we are so relatable to the disciples. We're like, Jesus, there's a lot of people here touching you. If you haven't noticed, there's a lot of people here. Disciples said to me, "You see the crowd pressing in around you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Like, Jesus, really? I just almost imagine Him just side-eyeing them, just being like, "Why do you even speak? Why did you even say anything? Of course I know who touched me." I always joke about that. I said that whenever you come through our house, there's and you go through the kitchen and you find the cabinet doors are open, I can go to the kids and I can be like, "Who left the cabinet doors open?" And I can like look at one as I'm saying the question. You know what I mean? It's like you already know in your head. Well, then Emily walks through. She's like, "Aaron, shut the cabinet doors." Try to blame the kids for my own mistakes. But you already know, right? You already know. I think Jesus is doing something. It's not that He does not know. He's rather giving an opportunity for her to testify what Jesus has done. Now, it's challenging for her, right? Why? Well, let's think about her story once again, because it says that He looked around in verse 32 to see who had done it. And then verse 33, it says that this is her response. "But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear." Think about that. "Came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth." Think about this. Why would she come in fear and trembling? It's one of the first times that we see a response to Jesus post-healing being fear and trembling. What is she afraid of? What is she so concerned about? Well, there's some thoughts here that what if you have spent your whole life in nothing but shame? Do you think you'd find yourself very ready to maybe be ridiculed again? Maybe you found yourself just in so many years consumed by fear, and that has kept you so distant and so lonely, but now you have the moment to come forward. What is the only thing you know? The only thing you know is fear and shame. The only thing you know, the only thing she has known is fear and shame for 12 years, thinking, "I'm not even supposed to be here, let alone have encountered this miracle." But Jesus' response is where we're going to close today. And I hope that it is a message to you about how He sees you and how He sees us way beyond any shame, guilt, or rejection that we have experienced. But He says these words. He says these words, "Daughter." He says these words. He said to her, "Daughter." Some would say, "Precious daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your diseases." Daughter. A word used here as only one of intimacy. As if they've known each other just in a way in which a father knows a daughter. A very close relationship. It's as if she just met Him, but yet He is expressing to her, "This is how I see you. This is who you are. My precious daughter. My precious daughter. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." See, Jesus brings us out of our shame and our fear, and brings us to a place of where we must be humble and vulnerable. And in that moment, He is able to affirm in us who we really are. And in in that affirmation, we are then understood by how he sees us, that we are no longer outcasts, that we are no longer what we once were, but we are now sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, we now call Dad. Like, that's what he's saying, that I'm bringing forth a new covenant here, that I am inviting you in, but I'm saying that you are in. Because of your faith in me. Praise God for it. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up as we close. It's an intimate word. And an intimate word, listen to the girl that nobody wanted, but has just been called precious daughter by the ultimate Father. It's the girl that that no one would touch, but she is fully embraced. The name nobody else knew, but now is so precious. This is the Jesus that we serve. And so I want to invite you, would you stand with us today as we come to a close? I wanted to just bring to life, for 12 years she'd been seeking. For 12 years she had been searching. For 12 years she had undergone such a terrible, terrible situation. But yet, in one day, everything changed. One day, she met Jesus. And one day, she allowed her faith to overcome her fear. And she began to find the healing. And one day, isn't that so good? One day. And so, as I was titling this message, I wrote three things. You know, in one day, listen, your whole life can change. Like this whole week, there could be one day in it where your whole situation changes from progress to pain. In one day, it can happen. But the opposite is also true, that 12 years of pain and suffering, that it can only take one day for the Lord to move and to change everything. But also, just want to continue to share that it really, I think most importantly, like, we want that day to be today, right? Nod your head. Yes. Say yes. We are in agreement. We want that day to be today. Can it be? If the Lord wills it. Yes. I want to just be able to say yes, 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 yes. But I don't know what the Lord wills for you. Now, there's a faith that we can have. Sometimes it's just like the Lord still has a work to do in us. So, one day, I believe in everything. One day, you will change. You have to. You have to. That's the gift that Jesus gives us, that you can have hope in me. That you can put your faith and trust in me. Praise be to God. And what else can you put your faith and trust in this world? But he invites us as a Heavenly Father to come to him with that. I mean, praise be to God that I can bring my faith to him, and I can have this hope that one day, like, the situation will change. Amen. But here's what I want you to know, that today can be day one. You can go from dreaming about the one day to making today day one. And day one of what? Y'all ready for it? If you want to just hold your hand out just like this. You ready? I wish we had drums. Yeah, well, we got time, Ryan. Y'all ready? Hold your hand, Ryan. Hold on to something. It's going to be day one. Go ahead. Amen. Amen. Day one. Now, y'all ready? We're going to leave our hand open, because the enemy will try to plant other things in there. Try to lie, deceit. See, y'all ready? The tassel. Harder County, tassel. Y'all ready? In faith and belief in who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, that he has all power, that he has all authority, that there is no rival, that one day matter how, we're just going to keep on holding on, Lord, to you. And Lord, we proclaim that one day, Lord, the power will come and the change will happen. But Lord, we know that right now that the change can happen in us. Lord, oh, praise God. We can go from faithless to faithful today, God. We can go from being full of fear and doubt to trust today, God. We can be founded, Lord, on who you are, God, and what you have done, to where as we walk tomorrow, we stand firm, that we aren't sinking in sand any longer, God, today. But we are moving and trusting in you, in Jesus' name. Now, we say this loud. We say it proud, church. It means so be it. May our prayers not be empty. May they hold. May they be affirmed. May they be strong. We say so be it. And we pronounce that as amen, church. So come on with everything you got. Can you just say amen? Amen. We need to do it one more time. Second service. We got it. With all you got, can we just say amen?